notice, but quite a few passages have been taken from the book of Thessalonians, first and second chapter. And I sort of been looking at this congregation, because I like to break down these different books to different congregations, because it helps me to relate to them better. Helped me to understand that these people were just not just simply aliens. They were Christians just like you and I, that we are striving for the same things that we are striving for. But when I look at this particular congregation here in Thessalonica, I really see a very dynamic congregation. And from just simply sitting back and listening to the various teachings and the various comments that we've been receiving this week, I am confident that we all desire a dynamic congregation, do we not? A congregation that is alive. A congregation that has something to offer. A congregation that in a real sense becomes a magnet to the people that are around us. It doesn't repel people, but it draws people. That is what we are, that's what I mean in dealing with talking about a dynamic congregation. But here in Thessalonica, this is what we really find. And this morning we're going to be looking at an ingredient that has to be a part of every congregation in order to be a dynamic congregation. And I'm going to expand my text a little bit than what I was assigned, and hopefully you can see why as we read down through here. But we're going to be starting here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, and we're going to read a little bit. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you," or for all of you, "making mention of you in your prayers," or our prayers, "constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Please notice verse 7 and on, because you're going to see how this church was dynamic. He goes on, "so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone, so that we have need to say nothing." Would you call that dynamic?
Yes.
Can you imagine a congregation where the word of God just simply resounds or sounds forth? Where when you go out in this community, you know what? You really don't have to say a whole lot because the people have already got word. Something is happening over there wherever your location is. Yeah. And all you have to say is, "I'm from there." And they begin to compliment what they have heard, what they have seen. Do we desire our congregation to be dynamic in that way? But what is the ingredient? I've been assigned a topic this morning. What we're going to be looking at is developing strong, and allow me to add also, sound doctrine. Developing strong, sound doctrine. If you go back up to chapter, verse 7 there, in chapter 1, or verse 5 rather, he mentions it, and he goes all the way back for when the gospel first came to Thessalonica. And when Paul and his team came into the city, and they began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, he makes this statement there in verse 5. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then with full conviction." Now, in bringing this message this morning, we're going to be going against the norm in how people will tell you how to be a dynamic congregation. Because they will tell you today, in order to be a dynamic congregation, in order to draw people, get rid of conviction. I didn't read that. That's not what I just read. Paul said when he came into Thessalonica, those that were working with him, they came with full conviction. And then the people imitated them. You see that in verse 6? So apparently, as Paul and his workers came into Thessalonica with the full conviction of God's word, and the Thessalonians began to imitate Paul and the people that were working with him, taking on those very same convictions, then that congregation began to sound forth the word of God. You cannot have a dynamic congregation without conviction. You can't have it. So this morning, as we continue on, before we get into the heart of the message, I want us to make sure we understand what we mean when we come to conviction, or speaking of conviction. It's been talked about quite a bit about opinions during our time here. That's not what we're talking about. It's not what we're dealing with. Not talking about personal opinions. We're dealing with opinions. But what we're looking at here when we're looking at convictions is that it is the things that we have become assured of, convinced of, and you can even say convicted of, that comes from God's word. It's usually this term in simple terms that it is a firmly held belief. But please remember, I added the word sound, because there is no a limit to the amount of convictions or beliefs that people have. But usually they're not sound. They are strong, but they're not sound. So it has to be a firmly held belief that is sound and solid in the Word of God. It also carries the definition, well, let me say this also, that it also carries the meaning that I am convinced, and once again, this is not all of it, but I am convinced of the things that I hold dear to me. Let me just list 10 convictions here this morning as we get into this. Many of these you have heard, but I don't like to list them just to help us to see where we're going. 10 convictions that every Christian should have. And these are not necessarily in order, but I did place the first one as the first one on purpose because I believe this is the utmost importance when it comes to conviction. And if you do not have this quality, it's just like trying to build a structure on the surface of the sea. Try it. It's impossible. Oh, you may get started and get a little bit accomplished, but a wave's going to come by and wipe it away. Here's the first quality. The conviction that every Christian should have. That you, will be a person of integrity. Do you realize how far that would take you when it comes to convictions? That you and I will be people of integrity. That means that I am going to be honest with others, but I believe even more importantly, I'm going to be honest with myself. Because it's amazing to me how I am tempted, and at times when I lie to myself. I do not want to see myself as I really am. So I just simply make up this person. Here's who I am. But it's a lie. But if you don't have the quality of integrity about you, there's no way convictions are going to be formed in you. It's not going to happen. You can go over to Psalms chapter 1. I want to show you how important this is before we go to the other ones. You can go to Psalms 101. And these words of this writer really challenges me. Because there in verse 2, you will find, he says, I walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. And then he's going to list some things that's going to come about because he was walking in integrity in his home. He says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Amen. You're not going to do that if you're not a person of integrity. No matter how much you're taught, no matter how much you are encouraged, no matter how much it is shown to you, no matter how much study you may do on it, if you are not a person of integrity, he's talking about in his home now. He's talking about when you get behind closed doors now. He's talking about when necessarily people don't know what's going on now with you. That when you get behind closed doors, all in your own little, by yourself or your own little private company, what you actually do. This writer says, I will not set any evil thing before my eyes. He goes on and he says that, he says, though he hates those who do, or he hates those who fall away. He also makes the statement that he will know no evil. He will not allow evil to get a hold of him and to grasp him. But all of this comes because he was seeking to walk in integrity. If you're not a person of integrity, forget about convictions. It's not going to happen. Listen to the other nine. Every Christian should have the conviction that they will be a person who is pure in body, spirit, and soul. You realize how much ground that covers?
Yeah.
And we don't have time to go into all the specifics, but there's a lot of specifics that can be there. You can also say, number three, every Christian should be a continuous student of God's word.
Amen.
Never come to the point in a very real sense that you graduate from the study of the word of God. Every Christian should be a financial supporter of God's work. That should be a conviction. Every Christian should be a physical supporter of God's work. Every Christian should spend time before the cross of Christ. Hello, that's not usually a normal one. Well, I will take the time to look upon and to view my Savior's death. And as it already been mentioned, it is not the 5 or 10 minutes that you remember him before the Lord's table. It takes much more than that. Every Christian should be devoted to communicating with the Father through prayer. Every Christian is to love the brethren in word and deed. Every Christian is to have the conviction that I will be in the world, yes, but I will not be of the world. And you probably noticed that a lot of these have already been spoken about this week. But even though we know them, are they firmly held beliefs? Because convictions, let me put it this way, because it's very important for us to understand what we're dealing with here. Conviction is the word of God plus faith. When you take those two items, the word of God, and add faith to it, then you have conviction. If you truly trust in God's word, you truly believe it, convictions are going to develop. Brethren, we're living in a time, and it amazes me, that we only go as far as head knowledge. Our heads are full of knowledge, but it's not mixed with faith a lot of times in order to bring about action. So this morning, I would like to consider with you, what does it take to develop strong and sound convictions? What does it take to develop strong and sound convictions? I'm going to try to look at 4 points this morning as the time allows. Acts chapter 17 is the first thing we're going to look at. Acts chapter 17. There we're going to look at another congregation. You know them as the Bereans. But once again, try to look at them in the context. Here is a group of people. Here are a group of Christians as they were coming together in the worship of their God. They could be in any location that you may be in at this present time. Instead of looking at the Berean Sinai, put your where you are in this in the place here and see if it fits. Because in Acts chapter 11 here, it says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, we've already looked at Thessalonica, and that was a real good congregation. Now, we realize that there were some who rejected the word of God, as in all of the places that Paul went. But he came here to the Bereans. He noticed something different about them. He says, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. Look at the result. Many believed. But back up a minute. Why did they believe? What brought them to the point of belief? They were more noble-minded. Here's what they did. Paul and his team, they came into the city of Berea. And once again, as normal, they preached the word of God. They proclaimed the gospel. But here was something that was different about the Bereans. They did not just simply take it in. They did not just simply hear it. They did not just simply say, okay, yeah, that was a good message. Go on. I'd like to hear more of that. What they did was they broke out the word of God, and they took note of what was being said, and then they went to the word of God to make sure what was being said was actually what God was saying. How many people take that next step? Hearing the word of God is great. It's tremendous. That's where it has to start. That's not the end. The next step is taking what you have heard and making sure that what you have heard is what God has said. And there is a tremendous benefit, I call this, of self-examination of the scriptures. Self-examination of the scriptures. And I'm not saying the person is lying. They may. It's a possibility. I'm not saying that the person may be off in what they are saying. They may. It's a possibility. But I am doing myself a tremendous good and a tremendous benefit. Instead of just simply taking something second, third, fourth hand. And understanding what it says for myself. That is for my growth. That is for my benefit. Brethren, and please don't take this the wrong way. Please don't take this the wrong way. But has our Sunday morning services, has our Sunday night services, have our Wednesday night services, has it in a sense spoiled us and made us lazy that we don't go to the word of God on our own? And I'm just simply depending on what I hear and what I learn in services, as we call it. Have we been spoiled? That we don't get into God's word on our own? And we use that very famous phrase, well, my preacher said, or you quote some other prominent person, and they said, what does God say? And do you know and do you understand what God has said? And once again, please don't knock, take it the wrong way. I'm not talking to people or knocking to people who preach the word of God. By the way, I'm one of those. But I don't desire people quoting me. Quote God. Because I just simply strive to say what he has said, maybe in a way that you can better understand. Self-examination of the word of God. Examining the scriptures causes us to know what God has said on various topics. True convictions cannot be developed without knowing what God has said and how he feels on various topics. And here's another thing that we have to watch out for and we have to be careful of, because a lot of times, yeah, I know about the topic. I know about the subject. I mean, I know that I'm supposed to pray. You look at that topic of prayer. Yeah, I know about prayer. I know I'm supposed to pray. You look at the various other topics, modesty. Yeah, I know about modesty. But when you begin to get into the in-depth details of those topics, a lot of times you lose a lot of people. But do you realize that that is what examination is all about? Examination is when you take that topic and you just simply begin to break it down, and you begin to look at the details of it, and you begin to look at the essence of it, and you begin to look at the features of it, and you begin to understand everything concerning it. If I was to ask various people, what are the details of modesty? What are the details? Where is that line, if you want to call it a line, where you can actually say a person is modest or immodest? A lot of people don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. And they could be immodest and they say, I'm modest, according to their understanding. You know what? Because they know of the topic, but they haven't done any examination on their own. And there's a lot of that. There's a lot of that. And what has happened is that you have just simply adopted someone else's conviction without really knowing what it's all about. And adopted convictions don't last very long. They don't last very long. Not until they become your convictions. A firmly held belief that is now yours, because now it is coming from God's word. And I understand all facets of it. Self-examinations of the scripture. I believe that one of the reasons, if it is not the reason, people are weak when it comes to convictions, is because of a lack of consistent, in-depth, personal study of the scriptures. And they're relying upon somebody else to teach them. Now, I'm not knocking that. That has to happen. That's the first step. But as I am taught, that should motivate me to get into the scriptures. That is what the Bereans did. That's what the Bereans. And that is why they were more noble-minded. We're going to move on. Number two, how can we develop strong convictions? First one was self-examination of the scriptures, and the Bereans is an example for us of that. Number two, also we have to come to this understanding. I have to understand, if I'm going to develop strong convictions, that God means what he says. And we are living in a time when we think we can fudge. You understand the word fudge, right? Not a dessert. Not something put on your brownie or ice cream cone. You understand the word fudge? That we can fudge really on any type of authority. First, we see it in our society. And I think we have come that people really don't mean what they say. I mean, after all, don't I have a little play in that, in what they have said? I mean, surely I have a little bit of play in this thing. I mean, if they say something specific, well, I just fudge a little bit on this side and fudge a little bit on that side, that's going to give me a little bit of play. That's very dangerous when you do that with God. God means exactly what he says. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Let me use this as an illustration, because I think this is really amazing. This is going all the way back to Noah. All the way back to Noah. I'm just going to be jumping around a little bit here, not in taking into the whole story, but I want you to notice the message that God brought to Noah concerning the flood. Genesis chapter 6, you look at verse 13. It says, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of men, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Did you get the message of what God is telling Noah? Nah, not really. Now, come on, God, you're not going to destroy the whole world. I mean, you're saying all of the flesh is going to be destroyed. Now, surely there's a little bit of play in this. That's not going to happen, really. But God reemphasizes it. He goes on. You go to verse 17, same chapter. God's speaking again. He says, behold, I am bringing a flood of water upon the earth. And he says it again, to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life, from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. That's too extreme. God would never do anything like that. I mean, just simply taking out a whole world. Did God mean what he said? Did God mean exactly what he said? He did. But you know what the amazing thing is? No one believed it but Noah. No one believed it but Noah. See, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I'm pretty sure Noah went about the people of his time telling them the world was going to end and all flesh was going to perish unless they repented. No one believed him. And apparently, they did not believe God meant what he said. The flood came. Only Noah and his family got in the ark. Everyone else was lost. We have to understand God means what he says, or you're going to be left behind. You can disagree with them all you want. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When the end comes, and this second time, he says it's going to be fire. And this time, he says all of the elements of the earth is going to burn with fire. There's not going to be anything left. It's all extreme, isn't it? But God means what he says. I don't know of any ark that's going to get anybody through the flood, except for the church of Jesus Christ. As you want to speak spiritually. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. I want to look at another example, because here is another story that drives this point home. And this story has intrigued me over the years for a long time. But I think I finally got it figured out. But it is amazing here, because here you go to 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 20, we're looking at what the scripture calls, here was a man of God, and he was a prophet apparently, and God sent him from Judea up to Bethel, because they were all in this adultery type stuff, and he was to prophesy against the altar there. Now, he did what God told him. He went up to Bethel, and he prophesied against the altar, and you had an incident with the king there that the king didn't like it, the king eventually had to ask the prophet to ask God favor upon him, because he wanted his arm back, because it had become inoperative. But nevertheless, after that event with the king asked this prophet, hey, why don't you come home with me? I want to feed you. I want to spend a little time with you, apparently. But then the prophet makes this statement, no, I cannot go home with you, because my God has told me, my God has commanded me, that when I go up here to Bethel, I was not to stop to eat, I was not to stop to drink, I was not to return the same way that I came. So he says, no, I'm not going to go. And he did good. He did good. He went on about his way. But here's the intriguing part of the story. The scripture says an old prophet. I mean, there was the sons of the old prophet that saw what happened and told their father, and there was this old prophet. He wanted to apparently meet this young man of God, so he saddled up his donkey and he took off after this young man. And once again, he said, why don't you come home with me and spend some time? I'll feed you and I'll give you some drink. But once again, the man of God says, no, because my God has told me, once again, I am not to eat, I am not to drink, I am not to go the way that I came. But then the old prophet said, wait a minute, I'm a prophet too. And an angel spoke to me to tell you to come home with me. Now, I want you to try to see the situation here. Because during that culture, the young respected the old. So can you see the tendency? And after all, we're in the same profession. You're a preacher, I'm a preacher. You're a prophet, I'm a prophet. Right? So the man of God relented. Here's another intriguing part. The scripture says he lied. He lied. The young man went to his home, ate, drank. Another intriguing part of the story. The Lord prophesied through the old prophet, basically telling the young man, you're not going to make it home. Now, what's the point of this? Here's the point. The young man, the young prophet, knew what God had told him. He had no doubt. He was tested. This was a test. He was tested in his convictions or what he knew what was right. And brethren, here's the point. You have convictions? Good. Great. Using this old prophet to test this young man to see if he was going to stand on what God had told him to do. And the young prophet failed the test. How are you doing when you're testing your convictions? When someone is close to you, or maybe be in the same profession or whatever situation may be, and they come and tell you, I mean, you know what God has said. You have this conviction on what God has told you. You're living by that conviction. But they come along. It could be wife. It could be husband. It could be children. It could be a part of the family. It can be anybody that have a powerful influence on you. A lot of people fail the test, just like this young man. A lot of have in the past. If things will stay like the way they have been, a lot will in the future. You're going to be tested in your convictions. How strong are they? We are not experiencing anything new than God's people of old have experienced. It's not new. But we can learn from it. And we have to learn from it. And we're going to have to move on. Number three, how can we build strong convictions? Last one was, we have to understand that God means what he says. Number three, we have to base our convictions on God's word. On God's word. I have a question for us. Can we improve on the word of God? Can we improve on it? Are you sure? You mean I can't add anything to it that would make it better? Are you sure? Our convictions have to be based on God's word. And we cannot take away from it. But brethren, we can't add to it either. Are we going to mess it up? There is a tendency when it comes to convictions to add. To add. See, God's word, it is perfect and it is complete. I can't make it any better. And my job is, when it comes to convictions, is to learn exactly what God has said, no more, no less. And I am not stronger because I have added something that God has not said. That doesn't make me stronger. And it definitely doesn't make the conviction strong or sound. Look at this passage. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. And we're going to have to make this quick. But here I look at the heart of Paul when it came to people, especially his own flesh and blood, you can sort of say, his brethren in the flesh. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, and I'm reading this out of the Amplified, he says, with all of my heart's desire and goodwill for Israel, I long and pray to God that they may be saved. You get a picture of this man's heart. He goes on in verse 2. He says, I bear witness that they have a certain zeal and enthusiasm for God, but it is not enlightened and according to correct and vital knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that God ascribes, which makes one acceptable to him in word, thought, and deed, that's according to the Amplified, and seeking to establish a righteousness or a means of salvation of their own, they did not obey or submit themselves to God's righteousness. Do you see what is happening here? And you look at the Jewish people and you cannot deny that they had a zeal for God. Oh, they were hot when it came to God. But it was not according to correct, vital knowledge. And what good did it do? What good did it do them? Nothing. Were they saved? No. No. And Paul saw that. And brethren, how many people do you know that fits this bill? They have a tremendous zeal. They have a tremendous enthusiasm for God. But they're trying to make up their own righteousness. And they're seeking to make up their own means of salvation. And they're lost. And we need to do as Paul did. And we need to be on our knees in prayer that those people would be saved. That's what Paul did. That the vital knowledge and correct knowledge would come. And that God would bring it about. Because convictions has to be based on the word of God. Last one. 30 seconds. Number 4. How do we form strong and sound convictions? By basically doing what God says. There was a slogan, and I really like the slogan, and I think I have the company right. I believe it was Nike way back, a while back. They had this slogan. Their slogan was, just do it. Do you remember that slogan? Maybe some of the young people can help me out on that. Just do it. And you know, when it comes to God's word, and when it comes to us forming the convictions that we need, this is a slogan that we need to adopt in our Christian life. When it comes to the obedience of God's word, just do it. Because there are a lot of things that will hinder us from following and putting our faith in God's word. Some of them are, you don't understand. I don't quite understand it all yet. That's okay. Just simply do it. Don't worry about understanding all of the intricate details of it. You don't understand. I don't see how all of these things are going to work out yet. That's okay. Just simply do it. Because here's something, a truth that is very true. My foresight is not as good as my hindsight. I can always understand better the road that I have traveled rather than where I am going. And if I'm always waiting around and say, well, I don't quite understand it yet, and I don't quite have it all figured out yet, I don't quite understand how it's all going to work out yet, you're never going to end up doing it.
Yep, you're right.
Just do it. Do what you understand. And the more that you do what you understand, you're going to understand more. That's how it's worked. It is amazing. It really don't make sense when you look at it. But when you do it, I'm talking about doing what you understand. Just take that step as far as you understand, and then take that look behind. Okay, I understand more. I can go forward a little bit more. And I take a couple of more steps. I understand a little bit more if I look behind me. But if I allow my understanding, please understand that we are dealing with a perfect word of God. I'm not going to have complete understanding. But the more and the more that I do, more and more I obey, the more and more I'm going to understand. Not understanding is not an excuse. Just do it. Just obey. James tells us, That if we were just simply a hearer of the word, we're deluding ourselves. He also tells us there in verse 24, James 1, verse 24. He says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful doer or a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Quickly, one last verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, do not quench the spirit. And you probably wonder what that is dealing with. Well, if you look at that next part, I think it enlightens us in what it's dealing with. He says also, do not despise prophetic utterances. You know what that's dealing with? The word of God is seeking to work through you when the word is preached. He seeks to enlighten you to the understanding. He is seeking to motivate you through the word that is preached. And this is why he gives the instruction, do not quench the spirit of God and do not despise prophetic utterances. But then he goes on and he says, but examine everything carefully, holding fast to what is good. Brethren, there's no way that we can get away from this responsibility of self-examination of God's word. And that is when your convictions are going to grow. Do you have the Spirit of God turned off? When he speaks to your heart, the words that you have heard over and over and over and over and over again, and he's there knocking at the door of your heart, prompting you once again to do something about what you have heard. Have you turned them off? When he's prompting you to be serious about your relationship with God, do you turn him off? When he prompts you to get up and do something about what you have heard, do you turn him off? Or do you respond? That is the benefit of convictions. You want to be a dynamic congregation? You have to have this ingredient. If we will leave here, each one of us, to our respective congregations, and you become a person of conviction, it's contagious. It's contagious. The word of God can spread. And just maybe, it starts with us here. But you have to be a person of conviction. Yep. And it all starts with being a person of integrity. Without integrity, you're not going to get anywhere.